In the name of Jesus, who paid our ransom, I wish you God's grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for this morning is that gospel, as you see Jesus reach down and pull Peter out of the waves, as you hear him say to his disciples, "Don't be afraid, take courage." Let us indeed do that. Let us take courage. In the presence of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you present yourself among us through your Holy Spirit in word this morning and in sacrament. We also pray that as you are present in us through your Holy Spirit, we, all of us together, are that body of Christ, that body that knows that all have sinned, but that you have justified all of us. We give you thanks for that and pray your blessing upon this time in your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. I suppose one should be a little wary if your preacher du jour starts the sermon with a disclaimer. So I'm going to start with a disclaimer. My son-in-law, Nate, is a good father, regardless of what Jackson says about him. He's a good father. He emulates the characteristics of our Lord. He is gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He abounds in great love for his children. And yet, on the couch in my house, as Jack is getting ready to do one of his favorite things when I'm around and I have my iPad, and that is to watch some video, we're getting ready to watch Rescue Bots. And Jack, seemingly out of nowhere, says, "My daddy just doesn't understand me." "My daddy just doesn't understand me." "What do you mean, Jack? Your daddy just doesn't understand you." "Well, he and I are fighting over whether I can watch Transformers or not. I'm old enough. He just doesn't understand." Jack is 4 going on 14, and he made that very evident. And of course, you and I know what the sin problem is in that little 4-year-old, right? He does not have what his father has. He does not have that overall sight of what it means to be raising this child in such a way that he will grow and he will be well-raised and so forth. And it's such a pointer for me, and I hope for you, to the fact that is our problem as we stand in the face of this word this morning. And it makes me appreciate so much the gift that God is giving to us in this Matthew chapter 14. That what he is giving to us, who, like Jackson, we only have a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of insight. We don't know everything in our world. And we sometimes may look at God and say, "Our Heavenly Father just does not understand us." But in this text, as well as throughout all of Scripture, what God is revealing to us is the way that he loves us, and specifically how it is that he loves us in Jesus Christ. As you maybe go back and review, we've been in Matthew 14 a couple of weeks now. Take some time to go back, and what you'll discover is this revelation of God makes itself evident in several ways. It makes itself evident that he is a good father in the details. And in the flow of the story, Matthew 14 opens with Jesus, or actually with John the Baptist being beheaded, and then moves from there into Jesus hearing of that tragedy and then taking some time away, trying to take some time away, trying to give himself some space, some retreat time. But it can't be done. Because as he comes ashore, and one of the details is that the shore that he's on is Lake Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. It's up north. It's in this area of cities. There's a lot of small cities around. There are a lot of people that have heard about Jesus. It's his time of popularity. Are you hearing all those details? And what it prompts us to ask is why did God prompt St. Matthew to write this story? And part of it is in the details. That this is a specific time, it is a specific place with specific details so that we know that it's not just some sort of once upon a time fable, but that we can take faith and have confidence that this is an episode that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus. And as we move from the details into the people that are involved in the details, we come to find out that not only is our God a God of details, he is a God of movement, he is a God of presence. As he places himself there, the Word who becomes flesh in that locality, but he's also a God of relationships. This is a tired Jesus. This is a Jesus that mourns the loss of a loved one. And yet, when he sees those crowds on the shore, you know what he did last week in the account that was read, and that is that he feeds those 5,000, plus women and children, with merely a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. 5,000, plus women and children. And among those 5,000, some of the details, the people are his disciples. And we got to watch last week as that recipe was laid out as to how it was that there were people that were hungry. The disciples looked at them and said, Jesus, do something. And Jesus turned it right back upon them and says, I want you to do this thing. You feed them. And what does that cause them to do? To turn their eyes to Jesus. And it reveals to us a very compassionate Jesus. And if Jesus is compassionate, what it reveals to us is that we have a very compassionate Father who is in heaven, who does not only want his people to be hungry, but he wants to point them ultimately to Jesus, to reveal Jesus to them. And then you move into today's gospel. Today's gospel that also has the details and the people. The detail of Jesus and his disciples, and he gets them into a boat and he sends them to the other side. Well, he goes and tries again to get away, to have some space, some retreat time. And you know the detail, that as they're out in the middle of this lake, and maybe this is a detail I should share with you, the Sea of Galilee is a big round lake. When storms come up on big round lakes, waves can build up high and there's no place for you to go hide in your boat. There's no safe shore, no safe harbor. You're just out in it, and that's where the disciples are. And here's another detail. This is not the first time that the disciples have been out on a boat in the middle of the lake, in the middle of a storm. The last time it happened, Jesus called them, O ye of little faith. This time it happens, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water, and immediately they recall, oh, that's right. Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, we don't have to be worried. I'm sorry, that's not in the text. Immediately they are afraid that this could be a ghost. And I want you to know in this detail and with these people how it is that God reveals relationship to us. Do you notice what God does not do with these disciples who are fearful? He does not abandon them. Instead, he comes to them. And as such, he comes to them when he's recognized as Jesus. What does Peter want to do? Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Love Peter. Love Peter for his impetuousness, his immediacy. I love him for his failure. Because in his failure, you and I get to see something about our Jesus again. Not only does he tell his disciples to take courage, but when Peter, the one to him to whom he has said, come to me on the water, when Peter begins to falter, and put yourself in Peter's place. At what point on that little journey from the boat to Jesus did he look down and say, what in the world am I doing here? And Jesus reaches down and pulls him up out of the waves. There's good news in this for you and I. There's good news in this text, even as Jesus asks the question, why do you have such little faith? And the good news is, what does God do with people of little faith? Maybe the better question is, what does God not do with people of little faith? He does not abandon them in their littleness of faith. In fact, we know elsewhere from Scripture that doesn't take a whole lot of faith. And what we find out from Scripture, that it's really not about how much faith that you have, but it is that you have faith, that you receive from God what he has to give to us in Jesus our Savior. And a little is enough. But I'm going to follow this up with another question. Would you rather be known as a person of little faith or a person of great faith? I think we'd probably all agree I'd rather be known as a person of great faith, but oftentimes I fall into the category of one of little faith, and therefore I take great comfort and solace in Jesus reaching out to disciples who are showing little faith. And by the way, why are they showing little faith? You know why they're showing little faith? What did Jesus say the first time that he got him in a boat? Let's go over to the other side. What does Jesus indicate in this text as he gets them in the boat again? We're going over to the other side. He does not say, we're going to all get in the boat and go out in the middle of the lake and drown. It is faith in the word of God. Faith in the word of Jesus that he will do what he says he will do. And so that is what you and I get to see in this chapter 14 of Matthew, is God revealing himself as the good and compassionate Father who will not abandon those of little faith. In fact, who comes for those of no faith, because as you've just read this morning, there's a great equalizer in Scripture. As we started out in our confession this morning, maybe in the shadows of the supremacist riots that are going on around us in another part of our country, we have a very firm and solid word that there is no such thing as supremacy among people. There is only one supremacy. This is the reality among us as God's people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And we all need what God has to give us, and thanks be to God that he does, for it goes on to say that all are justified, and it is only through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of this word. That's the purpose of the word. Now, people will try to raise up all sorts of other purposes for God's word, for the Bible. But the primary purpose, and you can find this in the last part of John, answers the question why Jesus did so many miracles and why only a few of them are recorded comparatively. John says it this way. He says, you know, Jesus did many other miraculous signs that are not recorded in this book, but these are recorded. And I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit. These are recorded for those of you who have no faith, that you might have faith. These are recorded for those of you of little faith, that you might have more faith. These are recorded that you might believe, and that by believing, you might have life in Christ. I had a member at Christ the Rock, got to know him in the very, very early days of starting the church. We had not even started to worship yet. It was that formative time of going out and learning the community and cultivating those who wanted to be a part of starting a brand new mission. And I was a little bit set back, a little bit rocked on my heels when he not only expressed his interest in joining the mission, yay, because at that point you're grateful for anybody, but the part that rocked me on my heels was his statement, don't expect me to see me in Bible class. Okay, why is that? He said, I learned everything I needed to know in my confirmation class. This is said by a man who at that time was about 50 years old. Why is the Word of God given? The Word of God is given that it might give us faith. The Word of God is given to those of weak faith that they might grow in that faith, and to not grow in that faith when this is what God wants to give us is to despise his word and his teaching. And it's also to fail. It's to fail in what God would have you and me become. People of greater faith, not so that I can point at my faith, but so that I can point you to faith in Christ. God bless you and keep you in that peace of God that surpasses all understanding, God bless you and keep you in the grace and love and mercy of He who is our good, good Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.